The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Corinthians, chapters 2 and 3. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I hope you brought your appetite this morning. And it's possible that you're still full from last week. Last week was a real feast, I thought. I'm still chewing over everything that we heard from Pastor Joe. And we're in a section of the book of Hebrews which is tough. There is a lot to eat here and digest and to ruminate upon. And it's easy in a letter like Hebrews to get really excited about all the theology that's there. And there's lots of passages of Scripture that I love that I think just soar, but Hebrews is a soaring epistle. I mean, you don't get any higher than Hebrews and what it says about Jesus, what it says about salvation. But it's easy just to get really excited about all that theology and forget that it has practical application in our lives. And we're in a section of the epistle where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And last week we heard about the implications of Christ's ascension, his priesthood, for our finances. And today is another passage that has to do with obedience and submission to our leadership. So our text today, it's not 2 Corinthians 2 to 3, which we had read for us. I'll come back to that. But Hebrews 13, verses 17 to 19. So turn with me to Hebrews 13, 17 to 19. Before we come together before God's word, let's pray and ask for his help. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have said, whoever is thirsty, come to me, and I will give you drink. You offer us living water. You are the one who gives us the Spirit without measure. Even so, we hear the warning from the prophet Jeremiah that God's people can forsake the fountain of life, that we're all too prone to digging our own wells, drinking our own water, water which cannot satisfy, water which does not give life. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that this morning we would, as we come to you and we ask you for living water, that you would pour out your Spirit in abundance, that you would give us drink, that you would refresh us and satisfy us by your Spirit. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So Hebrews 13, just three verses, 17 to 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen. As I said, this is a portion of the epistle where the rubber hits the road. And this is a tough verse. Obey and submit to your leaders. We happen to live in a culture, in a society that celebrates self-reliance, that celebrates independence, celebrates individual autonomy. And we tend to be anti-authoritarian. And this command, obey and submit to your leaders, that kind of rubs us the wrong way, I think, if we're honest. And this attitude of self-reliance, independence, it often creeps into the church. And people are suspicious of church leadership. They don't like to submit to the authorities in the church. And you'll often hear people complaining about institutional religion or the institutional church. You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't go for all that institutional Christianity stuff. Usually what people mean by that is they don't like the authority that the church has. They don't want to submit to the authority of the church. It's the authority structures that they don't like. So when we hear a verse like this, it does kind of rub us the wrong way. Like, oh, obey and submit to your leaders. So it's an important verse for us to pay attention to. But it's a verse that we need to understand properly. This isn't an exhortation to blind obedience. It's not calling us to be slaves to church leaders. So we need to appreciate what's involved here in obedience and submission to leaders. At the same time, we need to appreciate which leaders are we talking about here. And the text says specifically we're to obey and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. It's those leaders that we have to obey and submit to. So I want to basically broken down this message into two parts. And I know the title in your bulletin says Listening Hearts, and that's a good title. Have a listening heart. But I've actually changed it on the top of my page here. It says Godly Shepherds, Godly Sheep. So the first half of the sermon, Godly Shepherds, who are these leaders that we have to obey and submit to? Then the second half, Godly Sheep, what does it look like to obey and submit to our leaders? So first, Godly Shepherds. What does the Bible say about church leaders? Now, I find it's very common in evangelical circles to talk a lot about leadership. There's conferences and seminars and workshops on leadership. There's lots of books in Christian bookstores about leadership. There's lots of books in all bookstores about leadership. This is something that we talk a lot about. But I find that many of the books on leadership, especially that are written for pastors, tend to draw principles of leadership from the business world, as if the pastor were a CEO and the church is a corporation. But that's not the case. The guidelines for biblical leadership, what it means to be a pastor or an elder in the church, is given to us in God's word. So we have a biblical understanding of what it means to be a church leader, not from some guru in the business community. And I want to highlight just two things that the Bible says about church leaders. And we find them right in verse 17. The first is, leaders are given to the church by Christ so that they may keep watch over the souls of God's people. The second thing, leaders are entrusted with the care of God's people and they must give an account to God. We're accountable before God. So those two things, leaders are entrusted with the care of God's people on the one hand. Secondly, we're accountable. We're accountable for it. So first, leaders are given by Christ in order to care for God's people. They're a gift. The book of Hebrews itself celebrates the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of the majesty on high. This is one of the main themes of the letter, the ascension of Christ. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that when Christ ascended to the right hand of God, he gave gifts to men. And then he goes on to list the gifts. And what are they? They're apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, he gave gifts to the church. He gave leaders to the church. So leaders are God's gift to the church. So if we don't like our leaders or we're resistant to church leadership, we're actually resistant to God's gift. We're resistant to his grace. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4 that Christ has given leaders to the church for a purpose. There's a purpose to equip the saints for ministry, to build up the church, to lead Christians on to Christian maturity, so that we're not led astray by false teaching, so that we persevere in salvation. This is why God has given leaders to the church. There's a reason for this, because the Bible says we're all like sheep. And that's not a very nice thing to say, actually, if you know anything about sheep. Sheep are prone to wander. We're prone to wander away from salvation. We're prone to be led astray by different ideas and teaching. So that's why God has given leaders to the church. So this is the responsibility of leaders, to watch over the flock of God, to lead the flock of God, to make sure that they are guided in the way of Christian maturity, that they go on to live fruitful, mature Christian lives. So this image of the shepherd overseeing the flock, one of the things that a shepherd does is he inspects all of the sheep. He makes sure all the sheep are healthy. There's no disease or there's no injury. And this is what pastors are called to do. We're called to inspect each member of the congregation. How are they doing? Are they okay? Is there any disease there, any injury? We're meant to look for sin. That's our job. And we're meant to apply the remedy of God's word to the illness of sin in the lives of our congregation. Listen to what 2 Timothy says about the Bible. It's a famous verse about the Bible. These are Paul's words. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, pastors are ministers of the word. It's often a title you hear for a pastor. He's a minister of the word, or a minister of the gospel. That means we're called to apply God's word to your lives. That means we're called to correct, to instruct, to rebuke, to train you in righteousness. That's our job. So when we see something going on in your lives that isn't right, we apply God's word. We apply the remedy. We rebuke, we correct, we instruct. That's part of the task of the shepherd. But we're also called to be vigilant. We're like the shepherds in the Christmas story that are staying up at night. We're up at night watching over the flock. We're called to protect the flock, to guard the flock, to make sure there's no false teaching coming in, no false ideology, no false shepherds, no bad sheep or sheep clothed, wolves clothed in sheep's clothing. That's why, for example, from this pulpit, we often talk about false ideas, false ideologies. That's why we talk about Karl Marx from the pulpit. You need to be aware, this is a wolf. Don't listen to the wolves. So we're called to guard and protect the sheep. Just a few weeks ago, we heard just a few verses earlier in Hebrews 13. Remember this, Hebrews 13, 8 to 9. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's who we're always proclaiming to you. But then he goes on to say, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. Don't be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. We're called as shepherds to lead you along the right path. Don't be led astray. That's why we point out the false shepherds. We point out the false teachers. But then Hebrews goes on to say, Hebrews 13, verse 9, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. This means as your pastors, as your elders, as shepherds, we're not just called to warn you about the wolves, to protect you from the wolves. We're also called to lead you to green pastures, to lead you to streams of living water, so that your heart may be strengthened by grace. This is also part of the task of pastoral ministry. We're ministers of the word, which means we're ministers that feed and nourish you with the word. We're ministers that lead you to Christ, the fountain of living water. Now, I mentioned in my prayer Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, this is Jeremiah's prophecy, God speaking to Israel through Jeremiah about Israel's rebellion and idolatry. And Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah says this, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God's people were digging their own wells, drinking their own water. That water can't satisfy. That water doesn't give life. Now, the reason that the people of Israel were doing this, the reason God's people were digging their own wells and drinking their own water, is given to us just a few verses earlier. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. Those who handle the law don't know me, God says. The shepherds have transgressed against me. Israel had gone astray because its shepherds had neglected their task of leading God's people to the fountain of life, to God. So the people dug their own wells, drank their own water. Now, this is a warning, I think, for all pastors. It's a verse that I have before me all the time. Jeremiah chapter 2. Am I leading you to the fountain of life? Am I leading you to green pastures? Am I leading you to the living waters? This means, therefore, that as a pastor, I myself need to be drinking from the fountain of living water. I can't lead you in the way of Christ if I'm not following Christ myself, if I'm not going on the way of myself. You can't lead anyone if you're not going. So it's a reminder. This passage is always a reminder that I'm always drinking myself from the fountain of life, that I'm not giving you whatever I've dug up from my own well. Here, drink this. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to give you life. This is why I had that passage read from 2 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says. He's talking about his pastoral ministry in the church in Corinth. And he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. No pastor is sufficient in and of himself to lead. We are following Christ. We have our eyes firmly fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going ahead. We're following. We drink from the fountain of life. And we lead you to the fountain of life. And there's a wonderful promise in the very next chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3. God promises Israel. God promises his people. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. I will feed you, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God promises, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. And this is my desire, that I'm a shepherd after God's own heart. This is why I keep Jeremiah 2 and 3 always before me. I want to be a shepherd after God's own heart. This brings me to the second aspect of biblical church leadership. We're accountable. We're accountable. I want to be a shepherd after God's own heart because God has entrusted you to me. And at the end of the day, you're not my sheep. You're not the sheep of the elders or the pastors here. You're his sheep. And God has entrusted you to us. And we're accountable to God for that. God has entrusted his word to us to be ministers of the word, ministers of the gospel. We're accountable to him for the way we preach and teach and lead God's people. So we're entrusted with the care of God's people. This means we're stewards. We're servants of God. And it's our task to give a good account for how we're doing, for what we're doing. On the one hand, we can understand this account that we have to give as coming at the moment of the last judgment. On the last day, I'll have to give an account for how I did as a pastor. We as pastors and elders will have to give an account. But I think this is something that's required of us every day. This is how I view it. Every day I have to give an account for how I'm doing as a pastor. Every day we're accountable before God for the way we're leading God's people, caring God's people, the way we're being ministers of his word. This is why I think Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, and this is very profound, very powerful language. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. That's a wonderful statement about the responsibility of pastors. You are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be read by all. We're accountable before God. This is why I want to be a shepherd after God's own heart. This is why I want to be continuously myself drinking from the fountain of life, continually having my eyes firmly fixed on Christ. And it means that I have to keep not only a close watch on you, but a close watch on myself. It's very important for the pastor. He keeps a close watch on himself. This is what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Listen, what's at stake there? Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is why, as part of our pastoral meeting that we hold once a week, we've started to watch one another, to keep each other accountable. All the pastors in the church here, we're examining one another, asking the hard questions. We're watching out for one another so that we are doing a good job of watching out for you. So this is what God calls us to do. And we know that as pastors, this is again from 1 Timothy 4, we're called to set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, in purity. Set an example. Leading the way. Set an example. Now, the author of Hebrews says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So the author of Hebrews is giving this command, obey and submit, because he knows that he has been teaching with a clear conscience. He's been leading and pastoring with a clear conscience, striving to be honorable in all things. And I like that word that's used there for honorable. It's a word that can be translated beautiful. And this is the call of pastors, to be a beautiful example for the flock, to demonstrate the righteousness, the peace, the goodness, the beauty of Christ to their congregation. It was said of Richard Sibbes, this was a famous Puritan pastor, somebody said at his funeral, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. This is what it means to be a shepherd after God's own heart. So this is the picture that we get of biblical, godly leadership. This is what we're called to as your pastors and elders, godly shepherds. Now the second part of the sermon, godly sheep. Godly sheep. Hebrews 13:17 commands us to obey and submit to our leaders. Now, we need to be careful here because the New Testament often refers to bad leaders, false leaders, wolves that come in sheep clothing. So this isn't simply blind obedience to all leaders in the church. This isn't simply slavery to leadership in the church. The New Testament is aware of the fact there will be sinful leaders, there will be false teachers. So it's not just a blanket commandment, obey and submit, no matter what. But it is a command to obey and submit to those leaders that God has given to the church who are faithfully exercising their calling to watch over the flock, to be ministers of the word with a clear conscience, acting honorably. Obey and submit to such leaders, it says. Now, what's meant here by obedience and submission? We need to take account for these two words. What does this involve? What does it entail? First of all, the word for obey here, or obedience, it's not the usual word that the New Testament uses for obedience. It's actually a different word that means be persuaded. Be persuaded by your leaders. That's what's being said here. So this speaks to our attitude as members of the church. It's calling us to have a willingness to be persuaded by our leaders. Have an open mind and heart to your leaders. Have a willingness to be persuaded by their teaching, by their counsel, by their leadership. The second word, submission, has the idea of yielding to authority. You know, stepping back. You know, if you're driving in a car and you come to a circle, you yield, you stop. Okay, go first. That's simply what this means. Let your leaders lead. That's what it's saying. Yield to their leadership. Let them lead. So these two commands, be willing to be persuaded by your pastors and let them lead. Let them lead. Now, I think 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13 gives us some helpful advice about how we can obey and submit to our leaders. So I want us to turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 5. So just two verses here, 12 to 13. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to appreciate those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." I think there's three very practical points of instruction that we get in Paul's exhortation here. First of all, he says, appreciate your leaders. And the word that he uses there has the idea of getting to know your leaders. Appreciate your leaders. Get to know them. Get to know them. This is very important, especially if you have a disagreement with your leaders or you don't like something that's going on. Get to know your leaders. Appreciate your leaders. It sometimes happens when people are disgruntled about something, they'll just grumble to themselves or a few other people, but they never approach the leaders about it. They don't appreciate their leaders. They don't get to know them. So if you're wrestling with something, you have a disagreement or you want something clarified, make an appointment and meet with us. Get to know your leaders. Appreciate your leaders. It's a very practical point of advice there. Second, Paul says, esteem your leaders very highly. Esteem your leaders very highly. He actually uses a word here that's hyperbolic to the extreme. It says, show them an overflowing superabundance of esteem. That's what it says. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to really like your leaders. You know, this guy is such a cool guy, and, you know, he drives a cool car and everything else. I hold him in high esteem. That's beside the point. It doesn't matter if he's a really great guy, cool guy, whatever. That's not the reason for highly esteeming your pastors. Notice what it says. Paul tells us the reason why. It says, in love, and that's important, highly esteem your leaders in love because of their work. In 1 Thessalonians, because they labor over you and labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's why you should highly esteem them. In other words, in our passage from Hebrews, because they keep watch over your soul. As those who have to give an account, God has given leaders so that they can keep watch over your soul as those who have to give an account. That's why we highly esteem them. Sometimes that high esteem needs to be expressed. Third, Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. This is also helpful when it comes to matters of disagreement between the members of the church and the leadership. Express your disagreement in a way that maintains the peace and unity of the church. That's very important. Be at peace among yourselves. Express your disagreement in a way that maintains your high esteem for your leaders. Express your disagreement in such a way that you're still allowing yourself to be persuasive to your leaders. You're still letting them lead. You can disagree with the pastors and still obey and submit to the pastors because you can still be willing to be persuaded. You can still allow them to lead. So be at peace among yourselves. Now, when a church appreciates its leaders, when it holds them in high esteem, when it pursues peace with its leaders, what does Hebrews tell us? Those who keep watch over your souls will do so with joy. With joy. Hebrews 13:17, the second half of the verse, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's a word that he uses for advantage. It has the idea of a profit. It's an economic term. In other words, if you're groaning under your pastors and elders, this is a bad investment. However, if you allow your pastors and elders to teach and lead with joy, this is a good investment. Churches that groan under their pastors do so at the cost of their own well-being. It's a bad investment to groan. It's a good investment to let them lead with joy. And I have to say, I haven't, just so you know, you do allow us to lead with joy. I can say that. I'm a pretty happy guy. And I enjoy what I'm doing. And in part, that's because of you guys. So don't think that we're all groaning and lamenting. However, there are times when pastors groan. There's times when I groan. And it really is a deep time of anxiety and distress for the church. Listen to what Psalm 38:8-9. Psalm 38 uses this word for groan twice. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. This psalm expresses the experience of many pastors who are groaning in the work of the ministry that God has called them to do. And I think one of the ways that the main sources of the groaning of pastors is simply when a congregation is apathetic in its faith, when it's unmoved, when it's not showing love, when it has no sense of hope or purpose. In other words, when there's no progress, there's no following, there's no moving on to maturity in Christ. This is what pastors long to see, the members of their congregation growing up in Christ, moving forward, being fed by the green pastures and the living water, and the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in your lives because of this. Listen to how Paul talks about his own pastoral ministry. Again, this is another kind of life verse for me as a pastor. He says this, "We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is a good description of pastoral ministry. Toil, struggling. The word for struggling there is agonizomai, agony. And this is true. We agonize, we toil and struggle, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And it's the longing of every pastor that we can do that. Present everyone mature in Christ. Remember, we're accountable. And we want to give a good account to our Lord and Savior. We want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're our letter of recommendation written on our hearts." We want a good letter of recommendation for our Savior. This is why we toil. But Hebrews says, let us do it with joy, not with groaning. There's no advantage to you if we're groaning. Let us do it with joy. Listen to what another pastor, the Apostle John, says in his third letter. This is verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's the joy that the pastor gets, to see his children walking in the truth. We want to give a good report. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So verse 17 says, obey and submit to your leaders. But there's actually another command here. Look at verse 19. Pray for your leaders. Pray. This is hugely important. Paul is always asking his congregations to pray for him. Pastors need prayer. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Pastors and elders are a gift to the church. They're a blessing to the church. Christ's blessing to the church. The church blesses its pastors by praying. Pray for your pastors. Again, Paul says, Romans 15:30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayer to God on my behalf." Listen to that. When you're praying for your pastor, you're striving together. Strive with your pastor. The congregation needs to be praying for its pastor. And I think there's a very practical implication to this. If you're praying for your pastor, you're more likely to be willing to be persuaded by your pastor. You're more likely to yield authority, to let your pastor lead, if you're praying for your pastor. So maybe right now you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Oh, I don't know, I really don't like what's going on here, and it's very difficult." Pray for us. Pray for us. It may soften your attitude, your heart, so you're more willing to be persuaded that you submit. So this is the call of the congregation, to be willing to be persuaded, to yield to the leadership of the church, and to pray for your pastors. Now, there's one final thing I want to say I conclude with this. There's a little word there in verse 17 that we need to pay attention to. It's a possessive pronoun. Your. Your. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This is the language of covenant. You'll notice on the sign outside it says Westminster Chapel at High Park, a covenant community for the city. And this little word, your, implies a covenantal relationship between the leaders and the congregation. We see this language of covenant all through the Old Testament, but Israel was God's covenant people. Listen to Exodus 6, verse 7. God says to Israel, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God says to the people of Israel, you will be my people, I will be your God. I am yours, you are mine. The same kind of language is used for marriage in the Old Testament. Listen to the Song of Songs. This is a celebration of the marriage covenant. And here the bride celebrates her covenantal love for her husband when she says, my beloved is mine and I am his. I am yours, you are mine. Now the church, the local church, this church, is a covenant community. It doesn't just say obey leaders. It says obey your leaders. Because your leaders are keeping watch over your soul as those who have to give an account for you. This is why church membership is so important. This isn't a commandment to obey leaders. All Christian leaders. No, your leaders. And your leaders are entrusted with the care of your souls. This may sound shocking, but if you're not a member of this church right now, Hebrews 13:17 doesn't apply to you. It doesn't apply to you. That means you don't have to obey and submit to the leaders of this church. It also means they're not keeping watch over your soul as those who have to give an account. That's the implication. It's your leaders, not just any leader. And it's a covenant relationship. And these are the terms of the covenant. You're saying, I identify these men as my leaders. And I will obey and submit to them. And we're saying, Christ has entrusted these men and women into our care. And we're accountable for them. I am yours, you are mine. This is the language of covenant. Now, if you're not a member of the church, you're not accountable to us. Therefore, we're not accountable for you. That's how it works. Now, I know we live in a society that's anti-authoritarian and we're suspicious of leaders and we emphasize self-reliance and all of these things. My suspicion is that many people are reluctant to become members of the church for that very reason. They don't want to be accountable to leaders. But count the cost. That means no one is charged with the care of your soul. No one's accountable for you. If you're not accountable to leaders, they're not accountable for you. Now, I know what you may be saying. You may think, well, aren't we all members of the universal church? We're all members of the universal church. That's right. I don't disagree with that. That's true. I affirm what the creeds say. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I believe in the communion of saints. That's true. But membership in the universal church isn't just an abstract or mystical idea. It has concrete expression in the local church. This church is one holy Catholic and apostolic. This church is a communion of saints. If you're just a member of the universal church, who are you accountable to? John Piper? Tim Keller? Whoever happens to be the pastor of the church you've been attending recently? That's not how it works. It says obey and submit to your leaders who are entrusted with the care of your soul and are accountable for you. One of the church fathers, Cyprian, wrote a beautiful little book on the unity of the church, it's called. And he has a very famous line in that book, which says, outside the church, there is no salvation. Now, one of the ways you can interpret that sentence in Latin is, outside of the church, it's not safe. And I think that's one way we could hear that. Outside of the church, it's not safe. If you're not a church member, it's not safe. Because God has given us shepherds to care for our souls, to watch over us, to guide us, to green pastures, to streams of living water. If you're not a church member, you don't have a shepherd charged with your care. That's great on the one hand. Okay, I'm not accountable to anyone. But it means no one's accountable for you. Outside of the church, it's not safe. Now, we're going to sing at the conclusion of this service, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's a very real line in verse 3 that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. This is the case with sheep. We're all prone to wander. This is why God has given us shepherds, to watch out for us, to guide us, to lead us. This is the importance of church membership. You need shepherds who are accountable for you, who are entrusted with your care. Now, of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. If you read John chapter 6, John chapter 10, Jesus says that the Father has entrusted sheep to his care. He will not lose one of them. That's true. The good shepherd, actually we'll read in Hebrews 13 verse 20 next week, Jesus is the great shepherd. The great shepherd has given shepherds to the church to care for the sheep on his behalf. You need shepherds. You need to be members of the church. Well, Hebrews 13, 17. We're given a picture of what godly leaders look like, pastors and shepherds. They're people who are ministers of the word, who are called to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train in righteousness. We're entrusted with the care of your souls, for which we must give an account. This is the picture of godly leadership. Paul says, each one of you is our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts. This is why I long to be a shepherd after God's heart. Hebrews 13, 17 also says to the members of the church, obey and submit to your leaders. That means appreciate them. Get to know them. That means yield to their leadership. That means be willing to be persuaded by their teaching. That means hold them in high esteem because of their labor in the Lord for your sake. It also requires prayer for your leaders. Strive with us in prayer. This is a huge task, being entrusted with the care of God's sheep. We need your help. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we're not sufficient of ourselves for this, but we've been made sufficient by God to be ministers of a new covenant. We need to be continually drinking from the fountain of life ourselves, and we need your prayer to support us. There's a wonderful picture in the book of Exodus, I think is a good illustration for this, where the Israelites are battling the Amalekites, and Moses has to stand there with his arms up the whole time. And if he drops his arms, the Israelites start to lose the battle. And people come beside him, hold up his arms. I think that's a good picture for the church praying for its leaders. Hold up our arms so the church can continue to win the battle. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great shepherd. And those the Father has entrusted to you, you will hold on to and keep for eternal life. You will raise us up on the last day. Even so, we recognize that you have called and you have given leaders to the church, charged with the ministry of the word, entrusted with the care of souls, for which they must give an account. We pray, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, that you would raise up such leaders in the church in Canada. We ask that you would pour out your blessing upon seminaries and institutions that train pastors, that we may see the fulfillment of the promise of Jeremiah 3, that you will give us shepherds after your own heart. And we pray, too, for the members of your church, that you would give us a spirit of humility, that we would be open to being persuaded by our leaders, that we would yield to their leadership. And I ask that you would call us to faithfulness in prayer for their sake. We ask all these things in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.